May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading today is about prayer. It starts off beautifully and then moves on to represent God in a way which I struggle to recognise. And so, because I'm preaching, I think, a 12 or maybe 15-minute sermon rather than a dozen hour-long sermons on this subject, I'd like to say a little bit about the opening of the Lord's Prayer, according to Luke, as we've just heard, and then a little bit about the way in which God answers our prayers too. Excuse me, I have a frog in my throat. Every week during school terms, Matthew and Julie and I take turns to go into school to help a class to prepare and write prayers ready for each Friday's school mass. The eight classes in years 3 to 6 take turns at doing this and really enjoy doing so. From each class, 4 or 5 children are chosen each week, so over the year, everyone might get a chance to pray in front of the whole school in their own words, which is a lovely thing. It's very, very moving for each of us to work with a class in this way. We spend about an hour with them each week. I have a PowerPoint which we use, and this gives, first of all, the theme for the term, such as love or faith, and then the theme for the week, which may be seasonal or a feast day or something that we have chosen in a series. The children sit mostly on the carpet in front of us while we talk, and then I get a couple of volunteers to read the gospel passage for that week. We stop as we read the gospel. We pause to explore the words which they may not automatically understand, and I try to tease it apart for them to help them to make sense of what can be, of course, a challenging story. And then we turn to our prayers. The school is divided into 4 houses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And children from each house are given a theme for their prayers. The church and our Christian lives, the school community, the world around us, and people in need. I offer them some ideas about what they could use to start with, some pointers based on things which may be going on in the world around them. They get a quick reminder of what to do, a new page in their beautiful RE books, the learning objective, the date, how to start their prayers and how to end them, a reminder about capital letters, of course. And then they go to their places and they sit and they think and they begin to write. The teacher and I move around the class, helping those who seem distracted or who are stuck, encouraging the chatty to think about their prayers rather than each other. And after about half an hour, there are some wonderful and moving prayers to share. The teacher often asks who wants to read their prayer out. Many hands go up and they read them. Reverend Julie and I get prayed for a lot, of course, and they thank God for us being there to teach them about God. But the dinner ladies get the most prayers of all, which I think is only right. Some children use prayer books from their prayer corner. Each class has a lovely prayer corner where they can go and spend time individually. And others ask their friends if they know that that friend has used a particularly beautiful prayer recently. There's a lot of focus on the difficulties that the children experience on their way to school. Thank you very much. Difficulties like homelessness, which they're all too aware of as they travel through Victoria. Or perhaps issues to do with what's going on in the countries that they may have come from or where they know other children are from. They may, for example, pray for an end to war in Sudan or Syria. But the most beautiful prayers of all are those which reflect their own joys and their own concerns, such as the destruction of the rainforest or the pollution of the seas or the needs of children in other places. At the end of the lesson, the teacher chooses 4 or 5 who will pray that Friday, and then their prayers are rewritten carefully. Spelling and grammar is corrected at times as necessary. It's a really lovely practice. I'm always amazed by the richness of love, attention, and compassion which the children are able to express. I suppose that in going in each week, Julie, Matthew, and I are responding to the plea made by the disciple to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." We may doubt that our prayer is good enough and need reassurance and sometimes perhaps some structure in which to hold our concerns before God. Jesus accepted such an attitude as entirely reasonable, and he said, "Okay, when you pray, pray like this: Father, hallowed be your name." The concept of the name of the Lord is very, very significant. In Jewish thought, a name is not merely an arbitrary designation. It conveys the very nature and the essence of the thing which is named. It represents their history, it represents their reputation, it represents who they really are. The name of the Lord means God's own identity and his reputation. In Judaism, then, an act that causes God or Judaism to come into disrespect or a commandment to be disobeyed is referred to as chilul Hashem, which means profanation of the name. And any deed which increases the respect accorded to God or to Judaism is referred to as kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of the name. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, God speaks of how he punished Israel for their chilul Hashem, for profaning his name, but promises to restore them again, not because they deserve it, but in order to protect his own reputation, his holy name. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." But he also says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. It is not for your sake that I will act, says the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and dismayed for your ways, O house of Israel." This, I think, is the context for the words of Jesus, "Father, hallowed be your name." The opening words of the Lord's Prayer, it's an appeal for God's help that we do not follow the example of the people of Israel, whom God saved and blessed despite the shame that they brought on his name, despite their evil. Despite their wrongdoing, despite pushing him to the very limit and beyond, God acted to bless them for the sake of his name, because of who he is. I think this has echoes, strong echoes, of the words of Abraham. Abraham's clever and compassionate words, reminding God of his better nature. "Far be it from you to slay the righteous with the wicked." Of course, Abraham was right. Far be it from the Holy One to act without compassion. So perhaps another way to conceive of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer is to see it as saying, "Father, we know that you are God, and as such you will bless us even if we act wrongly, because you are holy and loving and cannot act against your own nature. But help us to be deserving of that blessing, to act in ways which give you honour and do not test your goodness." In Ezekiel, God is described as recognising that his people cannot act righteously enough to sanctify his name without his help. And so he proposes to give them a new heart and to put a new spirit in them. In the same way, we cannot hallow or sanctify the name of God in our actions without his gift of a new heart and a new spirit too. And the heart and the spirit he gives to us is the heart and the spirit of Christ. He his own holy and divine heart and spirit, of which we are made partakers through our baptism into Christ. We are buried with Christ and we are raised with Christ. Through baptism we are a new creation. As Paul says, as you have received Christ, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is how we hallow or sanctify God's holy name, by living our lives in him, allowing the fullness of his being to dwell in us, in thanksgiving, in self-giving love, and in abundant, overflowing life, life to share. That's all I'm going to say about the Lord's Prayer, because there's so much that could be said about the other verses. Let's move on to the story about the annoying friend banging on the door at midnight. As they say, a friend in need is a friend you can do without. When I was a teenager, I went to a church where intercessory prayer was prized. We were taught to be prayer warriors and to batter the gates of heaven with our pleading. There were two retired missionary ladies in the congregation, and they used to hold a prayer meeting for us teenagers in the front room of their bungalow every week. Half a dozen of us young Christians would spend perhaps 2 or 3 hours there on our knees, imploring God to pour out his spirit and send revival to the sinners who were destined for hell, the unbelieving, our families, Muslims, Catholics, Anglicans, all that lot. It was quite mad. A year or two later, I stopped doing this and stopped believing that it was the right thing to do. I decided to join the people who I'd been pleading for instead. God does not do the right thing or anything because we have pleaded with him for hours to change his mind. God does the right thing because God is God, and he cannot do otherwise. So this passage, which suggests that we can change God's mind by persistent prayer, forcing him to do something which he begrudges, goes right against my sense of who God is. I don't consider it to be true or to be authentically the words of our Lord, but one of the Bible's many editorial muddles. But the bit at the end, which says that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, then God surely knows how to give good gifts to us. This part does resonate very, very strongly with my sense of who God is. God, like us, only better, kinder, more generous, more compassionate, because all the true virtues that we might aspire to originate in God and have their source in him. And just like any good parent, God does not give to his children the things that they ask for, however many times they ask, but rather he gives them what they need and what will help them to live life to the full, to live it abundantly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.